you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
Here's where I'm going to start today. We are talking about Jesus is the same, and that has evolved into, we're going to be talking about some of, not all of, the names of God. And we've said this, I'll just review a little bit. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about that God has revealed himself through a set of names, given, you know, telling us, telling Israel, I am this. I am that. Not just I do this, I do that, but I am. He's revealed who he is in his nature. And it's essential that we understand the nature of God. And then Jesus embodied those same truths. Jesus did the same thing. He said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am these various things, you know. And so through all of that, throughout the scripture, one of the most important things about the Bible is it is a progressive revelation of the nature of God, his character, his essence. Who is he? Okay, and many of us just kind of get stuck on what he does or doesn't do. Well, what he does or doesn't do all comes from his character. Okay, so we've got to understand his character. So what we're planning on doing for the next, probably most of the fall, is looking at various names of God, how he has identified himself, and then coupling that with how Jesus embodied that and lived that out. Okay, so I just wanted to start here today, and I don't have it on the screen, Isaiah 52:6. Okay, is one of the verses that the Lord gave Karen and I as we were praying for 2 years after he told us we would be coming up here to start a church. We were saying, okay, that's awesome. What's it going to be like? What's the heart of the church that you want to establish there? And this was one of the verses that he gave us. And it says, they will know my name and what it means. They'll know my name, okay, and what it means. God's name means something. Every time he identifies himself and tells us something about his nature, there's a meaning, there's an application, there's something deeper. You know, in Western culture, for the most part, our names are just our names. You know, I mean, we can look it up and we can say, I think John means loved of God. I think every name on the planet that your mother could have given you means loved of God or the greatest one or something, okay? But God's names, he has one name, but as he identified himself, they have meaning. And let me just read you from my notes to save time, okay? So God's name reveals his nature, and God's nature reveals his will. He always acts according to his nature, never deviates from it. And God's nature clarifies or brings into focus both his word and his activities. Okay? Knowing his nature clarifies what his word is saying because he never says anything or acts apart from who he is. He is completely genuine, completely truthful. So a lot of the misunderstandings about God and about scripture, I see it all the time as people say things about God and they believe things about God. And, you know, it's online or whatever. I don't have an opportunity to ask them, well, where'd you get that? You know, why do you think that? Most often it would be because of an experience they had on the earth, not because of what God has said about himself. So a lot of the misunderstandings about God, misunderstandings of scripture are because people don't know the character of God. They don't know his nature. It's important that we know it. Okay? Our personal faith is tied to our understanding of God's nature. I have faith in God. Okay? What does that mean? Who is he? There are lots of people, and listen, today, God, there are lots of people, a majority of people, vast majority, in this country say they believe in God, but a tiny percentage actually have a biblical worldview. When you start to dig into it, it's more like, it's like 65% believe in God, and even the God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible, it's higher than that for whatever they might define as God, okay? Believe in the God of the Bible, about 5 or 6%, if you ask some questions, actually have a biblical worldview, okay? So that's why we're in the situation that we're in. So God is being re-identified, remade in our image. And for many people, they don't believe what the scripture says, what God has said about himself. They believe whatever they want to believe about God and who he is. So when they say God and you say God, you're talking about two totally different people. And that's where some of the conflict comes in. All right, so our faith needs to be based on and secured in and grow from what God has said about himself. The Bible tells us that God watches over his word to perform it. He doesn't watch over our opinion to perform it. He doesn't watch over what we might create and say about him. He watches over his word. He has defined in his word who he is. And then all of this culminates in the Son of God coming and giving us this perfect image of who the Father is. And we say this over and over and over. It's become a catchphrase, but it's so true. Jesus is perfect theology. If our belief about God doesn't line up with who Jesus shows the Father to be, then it's our belief, it's our opinion, it's our theology that needs to change, not God. We don't try to adapt God to what we think. There's a lot of that going on in our culture, but that's backwards. Okay, so we looked at this, and I'll just click these up for those of you who weren't here. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, "Who am I supposed to say is sending me to the Israelites?" And then to Pharaoh, and he said, "Tell them I am." Or I am that I am is sending you. And we saw that what that means, that name, I am, declares God's absolute, eternal, unchangeable existence that he has within himself. I am. Okay? And so he exists within himself. He's not dependent on anyone or anything else for his existence, for his nature, for his plans. He exists within himself. And that statement, that name, I am, became the foundation for the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah, whatever you want to say, the Old Testament name of God. And then throughout the scripture, we see God take that name and couple it with a descriptive phrase. Right now we're looking at, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord, your healer. So he couples his name with some descriptive phrase about himself. And I'm going to hammer this. If you get tired of it, too bad. I want us to get the fact he's in all of these names. He's not telling us what he does. I mean, we can discern some things about what he does through these names. But he's telling us, this is who I am, okay? It's who I am. It's unchangeable. Not just something I felt like doing on Tuesday, okay, but not on Wednesday. Not something I just felt like doing in the old covenant, but not the new, or the new covenant, but not the old. This is who I am. So every one of these that we look at can be, need to be an essential foundation for our personal faith. No matter what we experience, this is who God is. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So we looked at those verses, and then we went over to Exodus 15:26, where the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you, or really a better translation is, I am the Lord your healer. Okay. And the words there in the Hebrew are, I am Jehovah, we say Jehovah Rapha, all right? And we dug through that. We went into it a lot more a couple weeks ago. You can look that up. But that word Rapha, it means to cure. It means to heal. It means to repair. Sometimes something needs to be repaired in us. It means to mend. Actually, some of the Hebrew scholars say, they say from this verse, you get the idea that God is the rapid stitcher. The rapid stitcher. He puts things back together and he does it in a hurry. Okay? The rapid stitcher. It means to restore health. It's that word, Rapha, is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of physical healing. Physical healing. Okay? There are other words that refer, we know God heals physically, emotionally, spiritually. He heals in every way. He repairs our life in every way. But this word, and what he is saying here is, I am your physical healer. This is who I am. Okay? So there's another word that comes from this one, rophe, and that was used of a doctor. It's a Hebrew word for a doctor. So make these two statements to you and we'll go on to some new things. Healing and divine health are so much a part of who God is that he made healing a part of the redemptive work of Jesus. Not just what Jesus did on earth. He healed a lot of people, right? You all know Jesus healed a lot of people, right? Do we know that? Yes. We can go look at a lot of scripture. Okay. But not just that. That's an outflow. But what he did at the cross. A part of what he did in his redemptive work was to provide this aspect of God's nature for us as in healing. Okay? It was never God's will, was never God's purpose for there to be sickness and disease in the earth. How do we know that? Well, number one, because he's a healer. All right? Number two, no sickness in the garden, no sickness in heaven. Jesus never put sickness on anybody. Jesus just healed people. Okay, those are, and I told you that a couple weeks ago. I look at those things to see the will of God in things. Because there's all kinds of messed up things in the earth because we're on a fallen planet. We're in a fallen creation. I just heard somebody the other day asking about, well, why do some animals act like this? And why does this happen? Why are there transsexual animals? Well, number one, I mean, the simple answer is, it's a fallen creation. Just because something exists on the earth does not mean it's God's will. You know, why do some people have multiple wives? I'd like to have multiple wives. I'm not saying that for myself. I've had people come into my office and try to pull that with me from the Old Testament. Well, you know, Abraham, and it's like, yeah. That's a part of the fall. And God allows all kinds of things, but they're not his will. None in the garden, one man, one woman, right? None in heaven, we're not even married in heaven, okay? We have this relationship with Jesus. But I always look at those three things. What happened in the ministry of Jesus? What was it in the garden? What was it? What is it going to be in heaven? To me, that reflects the will of God, okay? The rest of this stuff, there's a lot of messed up stuff, as we know. Okay, go to Isaiah 53, and let's really get started today, okay? Isaiah 53, and most of you know that this is a prophecy. Many of the prophecies in Isaiah, they had an application for Israel at the time, and prophecy is like this. They had a current application, but many of these were messianic prophecies. They were prophecies about the Messiah and what he would do. And this is certainly one of them. So we're going to begin there in verse 4. We're just going to look at verses 4 and 5. So much in here. Okay. So it's, and I have the Amplified up there for you. It's because it brings some things out. Anyway, it says, surely, everybody say surely. And God says, stop calling me surely. I know. But anyway, surely, he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and he has carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. You remember, people stood around the cross when Jesus was there and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. Right? If you're really the Son of God, just come down from there, you know, which is just an echo of the devil back at the beginning of his ministry, if you are the Son of God. But this was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And it goes on in verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Okay, this is so important. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. Iniquity is the tendency to sin. It's that draw, that tendency within us to sin. The chastisement needful to obtain peace with God, okay, and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Now, that term stripes specifically refers to the beating, the whipping that Jesus took prior to, or on his way, really, to the cross. Just prior to him actually carrying the cross through the streets, he was scourged. And Paul uses that same terminology throughout the Bible. And so specifically, because Jesus suffered a lot of things, all right, but specifically where healing is concerned, it's about the whipping that he took on his back. And that was obviously, he had no sin, right? It wasn't for him. It was for us. All right, now let me just give you these terms. Let me give you a few definitions here. So we see that word griefs. He's borne our griefs. And the Amplified says sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. And that's because that's what that word means. We think of griefs as just feeling bad, right? And I don't really know why it gets translated as griefs, but the Hebrew word, if you look this up anywhere, it means disease, it means sickness, it means serious illness or illness that hangs on. How many of us, we've all had something that just hangs on, right? Okay, he bore those for us. He took that sickness, that disease, that serious illness for us. Okay, and then it says he carried our sorrows. That word sorrows refers to any kind of pain and suffering, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, any kind of pain and suffering that is inherent to the human condition in a fallen creation. Does that make sense? That we're in this fallen creation. There's these things we all experience. He carried those for us. Now, it says he bore our griefs. That word bore, it means to bear, okay, to pick something up, but it means to pick something up and bear it, you know, take it in order to carry it away. That's what the word means. He didn't just pick it up and then dump it back on us, okay? He picked it up for the express purpose of carrying it away from us. Okay, our sicknesses, our diseases, serious illness, all of those things, he carried them, all right? To take something up upon yourself and carry it away. And then it says he carried our sorrows, and that means to take up a heavy load and carry it, okay? Take up a heavy load and carry it. So when we're thinking about this, if you're carrying a heavy load, I don't know, maybe you're carrying loads of groceries out of City Market, I don't know, and somebody comes along and sees you struggling and they take all of that and carry it for you, do you sit there and think, well, maybe they wanted me to carry that? Maybe they really, I see they're carrying it, but maybe really they wanted me to carry it so I'd learn something. Okay, we never think that. We just say, thank you. Thank you for getting that off my back, right? I mean, if somebody picks something up that you were struggling with and carries it, I don't know what else you would do but say thank you. You know, we don't think, well, we're going to get up here a few feet and then they're going to suddenly dump that back on me to teach me a lesson. But we do exactly that with God and sickness. We do exactly that. Hopefully you don't, but a lot of Christians do. They get sick and they think, the first thing they think is, well, maybe God is doing this to teach me a lesson. Okay? Can we learn something while we're sick? Yeah, absolutely. Can we learn something while we're going through a hard time? Yeah, we can. If we are persistent and we stay with God, we can learn. God will teach us in the midst of that, but it's not his vehicle for teaching us. He carried it to take it away. All right? It's what the language says here. All right? You know, I wouldn't question that person. Well, I wonder if it was really their desire to carry it. You know, over in Matthew 8:17, where the leper said to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." That word actually means to have a desire for, to desire, to want. It's not just my will, that can be a real hard term. It was like, no, I desire. He was saying to that leper, "I desire for you to be healed. Okay, I desire for you to be healthy and have the life that I called you for." So back to verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." Now, I know we all know this at some level, but I want this to really sink in. He was wounded for our transgressions, not his own. And he did this willingly. In fact, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross." The joy of having this relationship with us, he went to the cross. All right, he did this willingly. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement necessary to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Okay? There's two big ideas in the scripture that are so important for us to know. And those are, one of them is substitution, that Jesus became our substitute. We know this. We know this. But I don't know if we get it down in our hearts always. And the second one is identification. Jesus identified with us. And we're going to take probably the rest of the time this morning and just talk about these two things. Because when it comes to healing, when it comes to forgiveness of sin, when it comes to any provision, when it comes to any of those areas where Jesus became our substitute, we've got to have this at a deeper level than just a theological point that we have written in a notebook somewhere. We've got to be confident, and this is a place to be confident. So Jesus, and that's what this verse tells us, he became our substitute at the cross. He took our place. He took what we deserve. It's very clear in verse 5. There's no way to misread that. And he took what we deserved, the punishment for our sin, the chastisement necessary for our peace, so that we could have what only he deserves. He became our substitute. When you have a substitute, the original doesn't have to go back and do what the substitute did. If you have a substitute teacher come into a class, the teacher, the regular teacher, doesn't have to come, hopefully, if it's a good substitute, okay, the regular teacher doesn't have to come back and teach that class over again. Isn't that right? She's a teacher or a substitute or something. If we'll use a sugar substitute, okay? If you put a sugar substitute, and people are going, "Oh, no, that's horrible stuff." I know, just get out of that. If you use a sugar substitute, you don't go back and put sugar or honey on top of it. If you use a salt substitute, you don't go back and salt the food. Why? Because you used a substitute, right? Yep. Right? Yep. I know this is simple, and yet we miss it, okay? Jesus became our substitute at the cross. He took our place. That means I don't have to carry what he carried. Do I get sick sometimes? Absolutely. I mean, this is where this all goes. And we wonder, well, then, if he took it, then why? Because we're still in a fallen creation. And because we have to appropriate by faith what he provided. And I don't, you know, why do we still get sick sometimes? I could take the rest of the day talking about that, probably 6 weeks. I don't believe it's all about where our faith is, but a lot of it is. And we just have to be able to admit that. I mean, Jesus pointed to people's faith, either getting them healed with the disciples, he rebuked them for a lack of faith. After they spent the whole day hearing his word, they had no faith. They were terrified by the storm, right? And he pointed that out, not to be mean, but because he said, "Where is your faith? Come on, think about this, guys. You just heard the word all day. What happened? What got in there? Why do you not have faith?" He was discipling them. He was raising them up to take his place. He was very honest with them, and it was a good thing. Okay. Other places, somebody comes up, the centurion. he pointed, you know, he said, man, I haven't even seen faith like this in Israel. He believes I can just speak the word. And he did. And the servant was healed, right? The woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. Faith is a big part of it. And faith isn't just mental assent. Faith is something that only gets down deep in our hearts and that level of confidence when we spend time, quiet time in his word and in his presence and allow him to build it in us, okay? So we all still get sick from time to time. But when I'm sick, I remind myself, how do I do that? I say it. I read it. I think it. I speak it. He bore my sicknesses at that cross. He took what belonged to me so that I could have what belongs to him. Okay? He carried my griefs and my sorrows. And if I have to stomp around the house for 3 days saying that to get my heart in the right place to receive, then that's what I want to do. Okay? We've got to be able to take hold of these things. But this is a foundational truth. If we don't know this, then we can be very confused about why we experience some of the things we do. Jesus is our substitute. We don't have to redo what he did. Okay? We don't have to pay for our own sin. Now, most of us get that. I can't pay for my own sin. I have known people who literally, as they came into the gospel, they were set free, but I mean, they described their former life as living on a tally board. Oh, I did this and this wrong. I know this was displeasing God. So I'm going to figure out how to do this, 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 and this right to try and make up for that. That's religion. A lot of religions will tell you that. It doesn't work. There's only one thing that forgives sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. We have to come to it with confidence. And this is why Psalm 103 tells us the same God forgives all of our sin and heals all of our diseases. He became a substitute for our sin. He became a substitute for our sickness. We can get hold of it to the same level. The Bible tells us he experienced everything we experienced, but he was without sin, right? He was born as a baby. He grew up as a man. He didn't come to earth as God. He came to earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He came to earth as 100% man who was still 100% God. I don't get it, never will, but I believe it, okay? He grew up, he was resurrected. He died on that cross. He has a resurrection body. We're going to have that same kind of body. He identified himself with us. And this is the second part, identification, okay? Are you getting this? Okay, identification. Jesus identified with us on the cross. He became identical, just about, except he was still God, to us. He took on that human body. He experienced everything that we experience. He was tempted in every way we are, but without sin. He died and was buried. He was resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're in him, okay? But he experienced everything. He didn't stop being 100% man and 100% God after the resurrection. We're going to have that same kind of body. He identified with us. Why? So that we can identify with him. And we will never, I'll just use righteousness as an example. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says he became sin. Not just was associated with sin, not just paid the penalty for sin. He became sin and paid the penalty for sin. Okay? Experienced what we would experience so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Not just know about righteousness, but actually become the righteousness of God in him. And that's why we can go around saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Does that mean you're perfect? Absolutely not. I know most of you think I am, but actually, I just have to correct you. No, I still have a flaw or two. It doesn't mean perfection. It means right standing with God. We have that right relationship with God. So even when I sin, that relationship doesn't change because it's based on what he did, not what I do. Okay, so that means I can turn to God. I can repent of that sin, which is necessary. Doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. It means I have an avenue to turn away from sin and turn toward God and walk with him in his grace and actually have victory, actually overcome step by step by step sin that has been attached to my life. I can overcome it. Why? Because he identified with us so completely that now we can identify with him. He became our substitute so that we can now have what only he deserves. Does this make sense to you? Okay. So he didn't just come stand on the sidelines, you know. He became humanity so that we, all who believe in him, can become. Those are identity terms. Become children of God. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are right now today a part of his family. You are a child of God. He is the Son of God, but we are all sons and daughters of God. Okay? He has a whole different role and is a whole different person than we are. But see, so the thing is, we'll never live a holy life. We'll never live in righteousness until we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And again, that word righteousness means right relationship. It means accepted with God, okay? But because he identified with us, he became. Became is an identity word. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If we don't have those things solid in our heart, and it doesn't happen hearing one message, we have to meditate on these things. We have to take those scriptures. You need to go in. You can do this so easy these days. So easy these days. Just use a search engine. And you search for in the New Testament where it says, you are such and such in him, through him, with him, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. And you start taking those scriptures, and for the next 5 years, you spend time meditating those scriptures. You roll them around in your heart. You roll them in your mind. You pray them. You read them. You speak them aloud to yourself. You meditate on them. You do it on purpose, and your heart gets changed to where you see yourself differently. Then you'll live differently, because every one of us will live out of what are how we identify, okay? Who we think we are, who we know that we are, okay? So until you see yourself as the healed of God, all right, you start to see yourself in Isaiah 53. So you start to see that, you're going to have a lot more victory over sickness and disease, and you're going to be able to pray for other people much more successfully, because this will be solid in your heart. You'll know, hey, this thing's been carried. You know, whatever that is, it's been carried. I don't care what they call it. I don't care what they name it. Every other name has got to bow at the name of Jesus. And you start living and praying from that place. Again, I'm not saying you'll never have another sickness. You know, I know lots of people that have great healing ministries. Every one of them have experienced sickness. Some of them have had people die in their own family that they prayed for. And we all go, I don't understand all that, but I do know what he said. And I'm going to live on what he said, not what I don't understand. Okay? I'm not going to let what I don't know undermine what I do. Okay? So we'll kind of, I've got a few more minutes. So let me just say this while we're on this identity thing. So this is why Satan is attacking identity so strongly in today's culture. And one way that he's doing it, one way that he's always been doing it, is in religious circles. He teaches, he says, and it is taught, that you as a Christian, well, you're just an old sinner. You're saved by grace. And so people live like, hey, I'm still a sinner by nature. That's my nature. I'm a sinner. Thank God Jesus went to the cross. Okay? That's a very incomplete truth. Very incomplete. You are no longer an old sinner, not by nature. You have the nature of God on the inside of you. We still do sin because we're not perfected yet. When we see him face to face, all this is going to change. Okay, we're going to be complete in our soul, in our thinking, in our mind, emotions, and will. We're going to be complete at that point. Right now, all that part of us is still in transformation, but my spirit has been completely recreated. I am a new creature in Christ. And all that old stuff, it's passed away. And all things are new, and all things are of God. And the more I can get that down in my heart, the more it'll change my life. Okay? So, and Satan tells you, you're just a failure. You're an addict. You came from a whole background, generations of addicts. You're never going to overcome that. You just need to get in a group and, try and do the best you can and meet with other addicts and encourage each other and that kind of thing. But you're never going to get free from it. That's not true. You can absolutely be 100% victorious over that iniquity, is what that would be, that tendency in your life. You can walk away from, I am no longer an alcoholic. I'm not. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not. I'm never tempted. It's just not who I am anymore. It was at one time. It was. Okay? We can be victorious in life. One degree of glory to another. Okay, right now there's a lot of focus on brokenness, and rightfully so. There's a lot of people feeling hopeless, feeling broken, feeling all. Well, the message I want them to get is you don't have to stay there. You don't even have to just get with a whole group of people and talk about your brokenness. Okay, not that that's harmful. Well, it might be. If you're being told this is it, this is the best we can do, that's harmful. Okay, but if you're being told, hey, there's victory for you, there's hope for you, there's purpose for you. God has a whole life for you, and it's outside of that. He came to heal the brokenhearted, not just get them together with a bunch more brokenhearted people to talk about how brokenhearted they are, okay? So identity is attacked in all those ways, and then we have this whole gender confusion thing going on right now. And we have this, and I believe it's, for years and years and years before this became popular in society, there was something that psychologists called gender dysphoria. People were genuinely confused psychologically, and then I believe the devil gets on that and it becomes a spiritual problem. They were confused about whether they were male or female. And they say that, and this isn't even Christian statistics, this is just secular statistics. 10 or 12 years ago, it was a very tiny percentage of mostly adolescent males that experienced gender dysphoria. And now, 10 or 12 years later, they point to social media as the reason. They're hearing all this stuff. There is up to 30% in some studies of mostly adolescent females that are feeling gender dysphoria. They're confused about whether they're a guy or a girl. Well, nothing else changed. Male and female didn't change. They point to what changed was social media, that people get on and they watch these videos of these people, and it became popular. It became acceptable, okay? But they called it gender dysphoria. It's a confusion, okay? And 97-something percent of those people left alone grow out of it by age 18 on their own, okay? But now we've decided to give them drugs to transition them and to screw up their ability to ever have kids and even do surgeries. And this guy wasn't a Christian. He was saying, he compared it to anorexia, where people look in the mirror and they see themselves as fat, where the rest of us see them as emaciated. I mean, they're about to be so skinny they would die, and he said, we don't do liposuction on those people. We don't try to increase their confusion. We don't go to their confusion and then deal with it. And yet we are doing these surgeries and we're given these drugs and we're coming in and we're messing these people up for life. And I'll just say it. Right now, we have politicians running that want to bring that in as policy. I'm just going to say it, probably make some people mad, tick some people off. I can say it that way. Tim Walz, you need to know this, in Minnesota, it is a sanctuary state for minors that can go there and be transitioned without their parents' knowledge. I know I don't like either pick this time, but man, if you haven't, you need to look at some policies. You need to look at what some of these people are standing for. It is hideous. It's hideous. Anyway, back to identification. This is why the devil attacks our identity, is because we've got to get this identity of who we are in Christ so that we can live in the fullness of what he has for us. Okay? My watch just clicked. It's 11 o'clock, but we're going to ignore it. I'm about done. Okay? So if we agree with the false identity, we're going to live in it. If we empower the liar to inhabit our life by agreeing with a false identity, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whatever it is, if it disagrees with what God has said about himself, and then that translates to about us, okay, we're going to live that out. Let me just show you one thing, and we're done, okay? You guys all okay?
Yep.
Mostly. So these are three areas. We're not even going to talk about them today. These are three real clear areas where Jesus became our substitute, okay? And the first one, you can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, okay? He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Sickness, he took it upon himself to carry it away. That's Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17, and 1 Peter 2:24. And then the one that freaks everybody out is poverty, okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Though he was so rich, and it's in the middle of two chapters about money. This isn't a spiritual statement. Certainly he is rich spiritually, but that's not what he's talking about. Though he was so rich, owned everything, he became so poor so that we might be made rich. Doesn't mean we're all going to be Bill Gates, okay? Doesn't mean that, but poverty is a result of the fall. It was never God's purpose. God makes it very clear. He wants you to have more than enough and not have a greedy heart so that you can give into every good work. Okay? So when we get to talking about Jehovah, our provider, we'll probably dig into that and tick some more people off. One thing I forgot to say to you earlier is if you're wanting to give to the situation in North Carolina, I meant to say this during the announcements, I've been hearing everywhere, and Lisa agreed, everybody she knows there is saying good Samaritan's Purse, okay, is doing a great job. They've had boots on the ground from the beginning. They're doing a great job. You can get them online. It's Franklin Graham's group, Samaritan's Purse. So if you want to donate, if you want to give, I would do it through Samaritan's Purse. Okay, did you get anything out of this today? Okay, all the Democrats are mad at me, but that's okay. Stand up. I could go into the other side, I'll tell you that. Anyway. Okay. All right. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It is so powerful, and you have given us the ability. You have done the work so that we can live. We can live in your purpose for our life. We can be completely transformed. We can overcome sin. We can overcome sickness. We can overcome all these areas in our life, Father. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us. And I just pray this, Lord, that as we all go forward through the weeks and through the years, that we continue, Lord, to grow in depth, that we continue to get these truths deeper down in our hearts so that we are standing on firm ground and reaching into what you have done by faith and receiving from your grace and then sharing it with everybody around us. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to be dismissed. I'm sure there's some goodies out there. Haven't even looked today. But I say it every week, and I mean it. You guys go out there and be the church. Take him out there. Okay, let's say it on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.